Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 141, Religious and Spiritual Pursuits in Prayer. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on August 9th, 2020.
All right, I want to begin this morning. A message is entitled Religious and Spiritual Pursuits in Prayer. It's kind of a long title, but I think you'll get the drift of it as we head into this subject. I want to start with a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in your own eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the world, what the world considers foolish, in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world and things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Verse 30, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy and freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only in the Lord." So in the middle of crisis, and there's probably plenty of crisis to go around for everybody, plus a few others for those who don't have any crisis. Maybe like no other time, it becomes really apparent that many people have lost their way. I mean, we live in a pretty crazy world with a lot of crazy stuff going on everywhere. It isn't just selective to one region or another region or this nation or that nation. It's just pretty much everywhere. Seems like the whole world has been turned upside down and right side up and upside down again with all the stuff that's going on. And then the issue becomes, you know, can you really believe half of what's in media or even a fourth of what's in media? Because there's so much fake news and all kinds of other stuff going on as well. So, but the reality is that a lot of people are lost. A lot of people are desperate. A lot of people are troubled, anxious, fearful, have issues. And the reality is everybody needs Jesus. And it should be really a bright time and a great time for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ and who have faith that he is the answer to, and has the solutions to every problem. If we will seek him with all of our heart, we can find him in the midst of crisis, in the midst of problems, troubles, and situations. Praise the Lord. So while this is all going along amongst some believers, we hear a lot of talk. Some talk about we need another great awakening. So you who have some kind of history background or have observed some things and read some things about history, both natural history for our nation and spiritual history, you would know that there have been a couple of great awakenings in America when people came to God, came back to God, came back to the roots of their faith and really sought after God. And so people are saying we need another great awakening, and I wouldn't dispute that, because it would be a great thing if people just turned their hearts to God, wouldn't it? I mean, what would our cities look like, the cities that are burning, the cities that are having troubles and problems, and even our own city that has just about at least one murder a week, maybe more. What would our own city look like if people just would open their hearts to God and turn their hearts to Jesus and come to know him, come to know the Father through Jesus Christ whom he was sent? I mean, it's the thing that really changes the whole atmosphere. Now, many of you have perhaps watched videos. They're called transformation videos. You can just probably Google that on your device. And you can pull up videos to watch what happens when there's a move of God in an area. I mean, just amazing, amazing transformation of people's hearts and lives. Some places even reported that they just closed down the jails and the prisons and dismiss the police because there was no crime. They didn't dismiss them because somebody, you know, had an idea that it would be a good idea to dismiss police. There just was no crime. There was no need. There was no reason to even patrol because everybody had a change of heart and life. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Amen. Wouldn't that be a great thing for any city? Praise the Lord. So we know from history that those kinds of things are possible. But oftentimes we don't know how do we get there from here. Because when craziness is going on, how do you reach that place of prayer, that place of faith, that place of ministry, that place of finding God in a new way? How do you get to that place where there's that kind of transformation going on? Some other people talk about revival. We need revival. Well, the term revival, I don't know, you can search your Bible, but actually probably you'd be searching for a long time because the word revival isn't really in there. There is at least one scripture that says, "Revive us, Lord." And there may be a few others that use the term revive. But we understand, you know, generally what people mean about revival. They mean lots of people getting saved, lots of people coming to Jesus and so forth and so on. That's kind of the way that the term is used in Christian circles today. But it's not really in the Bible in that sense that you can have revival. Revival means that something was dead comes back to life again, right? So revival could happen amongst believers, but revival probably not going to happen amongst unbelievers. Amen? Maybe if revival happens amongst believers, they will reach out to the unbelievers and bring them into the kingdom of God. Maybe they will get out of the pews and get into the world and go out where people are and minister to people where people are, and the workplace and so forth and so on, in the marketplace. You know, if we do what we're supposed to do, we would have what other people call revival all of the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, but again, you can just use that term loosely, like most people understand it, and say, how do we get to that place? So it probably is obvious, or maybe should be obvious, that prayer, the need for prayer is great. Because, you know, we all say, as believers, we say, prayer changes things. We say, God hears our prayers and answers our prayers. But there's a lot of people saying, where is God when all this stuff is happening? I mean, if it's your business that's burning down, you might wonder, where is God? If it's your house that's burning down, you might wonder, where is God? If it's your child that gets shot in the streets, you might wonder, where is God? How do we get to that place of prayer where we're seeing powerful, positive move of the Holy Spirit that really touches hearts and changes lives to such a degree that everybody recognizes this is supernatural, this is beyond human imagination, this is beyond the ability of people to do, that really is God? Because people should see in you and I, like Pastor Don was ministering just a few minutes ago about Peter and John, they should see that these folks have been with Jesus. So part of this is, how do you get out of the religious and into the spiritual? And that's why I titled the message, Religious and Spiritual Pursuits in Prayer. Because it's really easy for things to become routine, and sometimes it's difficult for things to be spiritual. Because you're busy, because you're stressed, because you have things that are pressing you. Sometimes it's difficult to be a spiritual person and to really see powerful, awesome spiritual results in your life. But we want to get to that place because we know it's possible to get to that place. We have story after story after story in the Bible about people who had lots of big problems, and they met those problems with what we call faith. They became people of faith, and they rose to prominence because they got tremendous results by using their faith and trusting in God. But the question is, how did they get there? How did they get there in prayer? How did they get there in their daily life? How did they get there in their spiritual pursuit? How did they get there? So those are all things that really they have to come and rest back at home, because you can point your finger at what other people are not doing or what other people are doing, and you can accuse others and you can surmise that what they're doing is wrong. But in the end, it just comes back to you. What are you doing? Where are you spiritually? Where is your walk with Jesus? Where is your heart for Jesus? Where is your life for Jesus? And you have to be really willing to be challenged yourself, to look inside and long for change in whatever needs to be changed. And if you don't know what needs to be changed, you need to be longing for God to show you what needs to be changed, so that you can get to that place of not just being religious, but being a spiritual person who is effectively and awesomely connecting with the living God, the creator of the heaven and earth, the one to whom we look, from whence comes our help, the maker of heaven and earth. So James records in James chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Are any of you sick?" You know, you really could put another word in there. You could just say, and I'm not trying to change the Bible, I'm just saying you could use it in this context. You could say, "Are any of you in crisis? Are any of you stressed out? Are any of you having anxiety attacks? Are any of you troubled?" I mean, you could use any number of words to fit in this and still operate within the principle that's being taught here. He says, "Are any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to come and pray over you." So one of the solutions is when you're in this place of crisis, you have a place to come, because the church is the church and Jesus is the head of the church, and he's appointed giftings in the church. He's given gifts to the church, the various offices of the church, so that people can have a place to come and have prayer support and have ministry. And this is what he says: you should come, you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. So you say, well, what's the oil business about? The oil business is about, it's like this. I've observed over the years of ministry that you can speak in abstracts to people. You can teach principle to people. But usually people want to feel something, and people want to see something. So here's the deal. God has given you an option to feel and see. He's sending you to a person you can see, a person you can communicate with, a person who can touch you, and some oil that you can feel. And of course, we can talk about the symbolism of oil is the Holy Spirit. So when you're making your connection with God, you can do it with a brother, a sister of faith, who's connected with God, who's releasing the power of God over you, who perhaps has some giftings and ministries that God has placed in them to help you and to bless you. And God is making that opportunity for you. So he says, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. He says, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. Now, did you notice there it doesn't say that this might work for you, that the Lord may help you, that he might be able to get you well? It might work sometimes. It might not work at other times. He's saying, if you do this and such a faith transaction is taking place, without question, God will make you well. So my premise here is that that doesn't work just for sicknesses and disease and things like that. It works for anything. Because it's a principle of God's word that he has placed these things and made them available to his church because he knows people. He knows people like to feel something. He knows people like to see something. He knows people need to something to connect. So you could look at it this way. I think this is maybe one way to see why this works. There's no magic in the oil. I mean, I've sometimes seen people almost bathed in oil and nothing happened to them. We had one great minister in the ministry that we sat under that when he anointed people, man, you knew you were anointed. Because you're likely to get a bucketful on you, at least a handful. If you didn't feel or see that, man, you were dead. I saw many a nice dress oiled. But the point wasn't the oil or the minister. The point was what happened to the person. Did they get something or did they not get something? Amen. You know, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud balls and stuck them in people's eyes. Think about what would happen to any of us if we did that during COVID-19. Anyway, back to the scripture. It says, the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And, everybody say and.
And.
Okay, now here's the bonus in the thing. It says, and if you've committed sins, you'll be forgiven. Why in the world did they throw that in? It seems like totally unrelated. The guy is sick, and James is bringing up sin. But just think about this. The guy came for healing, didn't ask for forgiveness, but he got it anyway. How good is God? Amen? Just for honoring the word of God concerning your healing, you can get forgiveness. Which is probably tremendously more valuable than your health. Because it has to do with your eternity. Amen? The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will heal them or raise them up. And if he's not presupposing that every sickness comes because you sinned, he just said, if you sin, you get forgiveness too. You know why he could say that with certainty? Because of what Isaiah 53 says. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for iniquities, and it ends with his stripes we're healed. Amen? Or 1 Peter 2:24, he himself took our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness by whose stripes we were healed. Healing and forgiveness are the love of God flowing from the cross to you. So if you just take that principle and think about it, you have a clue about how you can get to that place to see mighty prayer results from God. It's connected with faith. It's connected with obedience. It's connected with what Jesus did for you at the cross. But you have to somehow be engaged. Because the premise is here, he says, are any of you sick? It's like, it's almost like there shouldn't be anybody that is, but if there is, here's a remedy. If nothing else has worked for you, and you've prayed on your own and it didn't seem to come or whatever, God still has mercy and grace, and he loves you, and he wants you to receive even far more than you probably want to receive it. And he's made a provision for it. The provision was Jesus going to the cross so that you could receive. But you have to have that in your heart. And then these other things become the point of contact for you to release your faith to receive the mighty miracle of God. You see, when you engage, you have to have a point of release so that your faith is working. This isn't just the prayer of faith of the person, or, you know, somehow that person has the magic touch. Because sometimes that's what people want. They don't really want change in their life. They just want the pastor's magic touch. But if you really are desiring to follow God and really hungry for the things of God, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. The prayer of faith will save the stressed out person, the anxious person, the person in crisis. The Lord will raise him up. And if they've sinned and somehow sin is involved in this whole thing, they're forgiven. Amen. Amen? And you can walk away free. Not just free from your sickness or free from your stress or free from your anxiety or free from all the stuff, but free from the results of sin. Isn't that amazing? Amen. It's coming to that place of prayer where it's not just religious prayer, it's not just religious exercise, it's really a connection with God. But sometimes that takes some effort, and maybe I shouldn't say sometimes. It takes some effort. You have to connect. You have to engage. Amen? You have to be faithful at it. And you can't be discouraged because you don't see something the first second, the first instant, or whatever. Just keep pressing in. Because God is faithful. And if you don't see it today, you will see it because he's faithful. And he said the prayer of faith will save the sick or heal the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. So just begin to see yourself raised up, raised out of that condition, raised out of that situation, raised out of that circumstance, raised out of that turmoil, raised out of that anxiety. See yourself in a different way and connect in faith with what God has provided for you. It's called pressing in. Sometimes it's called praying through. There's lots of ways to term it, and we're going to see some things like that. So they had crisis. Crisis has been around for a long time. Have you? Maybe you didn't notice that, but it's not just yesterday that crisis arrived. Crisis has been here since forever, since Adam fell in and Eve fell into sin. But in Acts chapter 4, there's this thing about crisis. Pastor Don was mentioning about Peter and John, and this is kind of the aftermath of that crisis that he was talking about, them being brought before the, what did he say, the House Intelligence Committee? Peter and John were examined, cross-examined, accused, and so forth and so on. So anyway, Acts chapter 4 gives the aftermath. They were imprisoned. You remember the chief priests and so forth, they told them, don't you ever speak in the name of Jesus anymore. They just mistreated them, beat them up a little bit, roughed them up a little bit, sent them out. They didn't want to do too much because they didn't want to riot that day. So they got rid of them. But they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And then these men were released. Verse 23, Acts chapter 4 says, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. So here's a clue. From early times, the church, the believers, they found a place in prayer that would change the atmosphere and that would change the circumstances that they found themselves in. But it's interesting how they prayed. They said, O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. So what did these people do? First, in their prayer, they looked back to a time before them that was written about in Scripture. So what were they doing? They were going back to the Word of God. So maybe this is a clue. How do we get to that place? How do we get to that place of prayer and connection with God that really brings great results? We go back to the Word of God and to the people that have gone before us that have been through this, that had certain kinds of prayers. So here he's repeating the prayer of David from the Psalms, and he's they're saying this. They're saying this. They're repeating to God what David said to them. So, are they being religious or spiritual? We'll see from the results, right? Okay. Because sometimes people use the Word of God, but they just use it in a funny way, just to kind of back up some kind of belief they have, some kind of thing that they want to make everybody be like them and be like this and do it like this and be so, I mean, just, and if it's not like this, it's not, you know. It's kind of like the religious police amongst the Christians, you know. I don't know, I guess we don't have formally we don't have such a thing, but informally we've got a lot of it. Sometimes people call it judging, but whatever. Anyway, when the religious police show up, just turn back to God and begin to worship God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So they're turning back to this time and they're saying these things. They're saying the same things, but it's in a spiritual way. And, you know, we could say the same thing in our time. Why are the nations so angry? Why does everybody hate America? We're just trying to help people. We're just trying to be good. Yeah, we got some things in our past. We didn't always do things right, but essentially, we've tried to do a lot of good in the world. Amen. Why do people hate us? Why are the nations raging? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? Then verse 27, they said, in fact, this has happened here in this very city. So we could apply this to our time. It's happening all around us, right? For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, they were all united against Jesus, your servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. Now, that's an interesting scripture. God isn't causing all of the problems, but neither is he surprised about all the issues that are going on. And he has a plan in the middle of every kind of problem, right? And if he can find some people to engage in his plan and connect with him, you can get powerful, effective prayer results because you're connected with the living God. Amen? Okay, so, verse 29, look how they prayed. They could have said, Lord, deliver us from these nasty people, from these rotten leaders. But this is what they said. Verse 29, and now, O Lord, hear their threats. Give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Wasn't that what got them into trouble in the first place? They're not supposed to be speaking in the name of Jesus, and they're saying, Lord, give us more boldness to speak more about this name. Verse 30, stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they're saying, never mind about all this other stuff going on. Just give us boldness. We might get hurt doing this. Somebody might persecute us doing this. Somebody might put us in prison doing this, but just give us boldness because we need your boldness to speak your word as we ought to speak it. So it's about going beyond religious things and getting to a spiritual place where you're more concerned about lifting up his name than you are about keeping your name clear or about people around you liking you. And I'm not just talking about Facebook. Although that might be part of it. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now look at the results. And here's the point. The point is we should get to results. Was their prayer effective? Verse 31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook. God didn't have to shake the meeting place, but it shook. I mean, the prayer could have been just as effective without him shaking the meeting place. But the point is that he used that as a point of validation for their prayer. The meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the more important part. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and this was the result. They preached the word of God with boldness. They got what they asked for. Amen? So the validation of whether something is spiritual and religious is, did it produce the goods? So we can learn a lot from this prayer. It's a pretty simple prayer. It's not asking for protection. It's not asking God to, you know, just snatch you out of the trouble. But it's asking for boldness to do what he's called you to do. And it's asking for his presence in your life as you do what he asks you to do, to confront this stuff. Okay, so I want to take a look at this a little bit, because a lot of times people have ideas about how this should look. And sometimes we look to history to see how God has moved at other times in history. In other times in history, you know, there have been this kind of prayer or that kind of movement or that kind of, you know, whatever, that kind of practice, that kind of custom, and Christians did it and believers did it, and there was a great revival. So the temptation for people is that we just copy methods. You know, if we see that something worked for somebody else somewhere else, let's just copy that method and do what they did. But I don't know. We've been in the ministry for a couple of years now, and what we've noticed is that you can copy the methods and never get the same results. Because if you don't have the spirit of what was behind the method, you got nothing. And it might just be that God is doing something else over here in your time that he wasn't doing over there in their time. So if you just copy what somebody else did or somebody else is doing and something is working for them, and you're just doing it because you're stressed out and you can't figure out what's working, so you're just doing anything. Let's just try this for a while or try that for a while. And trying never gets it anyway. Trying is never an act of faith. Doing it is an act of faith, but trying it isn't an act of faith. Trying it is just trying it. Well, I'll just try that. Sometimes people say, just try Jesus, everything will be fine. So they try Jesus and they find out everything is not fine. In fact, everything gets worse. It gets upside down. People hate him. People persecute him. People do whatever, just because they tried it, and then they fall away and they say, what happened? Because, you know, you said try Jesus and everything would be good. And it wasn't. You lied to me. So people look to history and they see things. So we've had revivals, what people have called revivals throughout the years. And I'll just give you some. For example, 1830, prayer for revival. It was one of the great awakenings. Charles Finney was one of the key pastors. So these are some things that were written about it. I've taken this from a website. It's Romans 10:15.com, beautiful feet website. Says 1830 prayer for revival. Revivals have always begun with united and extraordinary prayer. Occasionally there will be those who excel in this ministry of prayer, like Daniel Nash and Abel Clary. These two men, along with other men and women, interceded for the success of Charles Finney's evangelistic revival efforts during the upstate New York revivals. So, of course, they're using term revival as people understand it. You know, it's a big move of God. Lots of people saved or got saved or came back to God. Daniel Nash and Abel Clary prayed in a way that makes some uncomfortable. Here are some typical things that were unique about their prayers. They would rent a room. They would get several people in town to join them in prayer. They would stay in their room sometimes as long as 3 days without having to leave for food. They were often found face down in prayer. Their prayers were said to be tear-filled, fervent, loud, at the top of their voice, writhing and groaning in agony. Charles Finney described this as a spirit of travail. This was a level of prayer that was said to have led to the salvations of hundreds of thousands of souls in New York State. So this is recorded historically. Lots of people did come to Jesus during that time, and he was an eloquent minister. I mean, he was a powerful minister of God, and through his ministry, many people came to Jesus. No question about it. And apparently these two men were key prayer leaders in that move of God. And God used them in this particular way, and they prayed in that way. And it's maybe unusual, it's maybe different, it's maybe uncomfortable for some people, but that's what they did, and that's the result that they got. So God validated their prayer, and they got those kind of results. Somebody from more modern times, here's an article from Kenneth E. Hagin. Kenneth E. Hagin was, at least by my pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, recognized him as being one of the few true prophets of the time. So he was in the last century, in the 20th century. He wrote this article some time ago. It says, travail, because I'm referring to travail because people have asked me questions about this. Many times. Travail is something we know little or nothing about. We use the word intercession so lightly. Travail is one side of intercession, he says, the deeper side. We know a little about the shallow side of intercession. In other words, we pray with our understanding and with tongues a little bit. But we know very little about real travail in prayer. I can remember praying like that in days gone by, travailing and groaning until I actually hurt on the inside. I held my stomach because I felt it was going to bust. I cried out, lost, lost, for nearly an hour. Afterward, when I went to preach, the power of God fell within 15 minutes, and every sinner in the house got saved. I did not even give an altar call. They just got up and ran to the altar. He says, if we had more travail, we would have more things like that happening. There is a place we have not been prevailing, travailing prayer. Only a few have come into the edge of it. In every great move of God, the church, the prayers, the intercessors, the travailers give birth to it. It did not happen because God willed it. It happened because these people listened to the Spirit of God and stirred themselves up to seek Him. So, in a little bit, I'm going to examine some scriptures that talk about travail. But what I want to point out about this is that for somebody just to decide to try this, it probably wouldn't work for them. Because they could cry out, they could weep. Nothing against people from the South, but my pastor said, you know, when there's Southerners in the house, they can turn it on and turn it off. They can cry in a second. They can weep in a second. And the next moment, they're joyful and happy. He was talking about some cultural thing. He came from the South. I guess he could say that about people in the South. I'm not trying to characterize people from the South. So if you're from the South, God bless you. If you can turn it on and turn it off, God bless you. But what he was saying is don't be deceived by tears, because sometimes it doesn't mean anything, but it's cultural. So how many in here, you have been in a service or in some place where you have heard travail, people travailing in prayer, just really weeping in prayer? How many of that would you? Okay, a few. Probably less than half. Okay, so I'm going to put up a video that illustrates this, because Pastor Karen and I were in services. I think we were in this particular service in Pensacola, Florida, during the Brownsville, what they called the Brownsville Revival, that spanned from approximately 1995, Father's Day, through I think around 2000 or so. It went on for 5 or 6 years. So I'm going to play a clip of this video, because not every, just let me say this before we play the video, not every service was like this, but this was an example of something that happened sometimes during the services. So let's play that video. Okay, now you said that was a really long time. No, that wasn't a long time, because I didn't play the whole clip. That day, in the morning, at 6 o'clock in the morning, there were more than 1,000 people lined up in front of the church to get into the church by 7 o'clock that night, so that they could get a seat in that auditorium. That auditorium was full. The overflow was full. And people were hungry for God. So that started during the worship and praise time at the beginning, and it ran through what you just saw. So that was probably close to 30 minutes that people were calling on God in that way. So you say, well, what about that? These are some results of what people called revival. It exalted Jesus as the only Savior. Nearly 200,000 people gave their lives to Jesus during that period of time. At its height, the revival drew 5,500 people per night for 6 years. Estimates total between 2.5 million and 4.5 million, with people attending from 150 nations. Tens of thousands of had their faith renewed. Marriages were restored. Addictions were broken. Homosexuality and lesbianism were renounced. Many demons were cast out of people, with 10 deliverance prayer teams having been assembled. Services were conducted from Tuesday through Saturday. Some even waited in the church parking lot at dawn for a chance to enter the packed sanctuary, some even camping overnight, waiting for the doors to open. Many thousands testified of physical healings, and so on and so on and so on. So there were results. That was a particular move of God. It obviously isn't the only way to pray, but that's the way God was leading in that time. One of the times we were there, there were a crowd of children at the altar that were wailing louder than those adults. And nobody orchestrated it. Nobody told them to go there. Nobody told them when to start or when to stop. They just did it. Saw many, many amazing things during that time period. So let's look into the scriptures, to look in the Word of God, to see what it says about travail. There's not a lot of there are some scriptures that refer to travail, and I'm not pretending to give you all of them here, but some of them have to do with prayer and some of them do not. But here's several scriptures that relate more or less specifically to travail and prayer from the Old and the New Testament. In Joel chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord. Do not give your heritage to reproach, the nation should rule over them, that the nation should rule over them, why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will pity his people. That's Joel 2, verse 16 to 18. So there, that kind of travail or weeping by the priests, the people who were called to minister to the people, was a prayer for the nation. Maybe that's what our nation needs. I'm not saying it isn't. Here's one from the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." And speaking of God, "because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So there it's speaking about freedom, about being brought from bondage of corruption into glorious freedom, glorious liberty. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen, a hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So that seems to be like an indication of travail or personal prayer for freedom. A pressing into God for freedom, a groaning within yourself that enters in with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, for a redemption from corruption or things that cause you anxiety or things that cause you lack of freedom, a pressing in. And he says, if we hope for what we do not see, in other words, you haven't seen the manifestation of what you've been praying for, what you've been believing God for, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That means we don't stop pressing in until we see the result. We keep pressing in, 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 keep pressing in. Don't quit now, but keep pressing in, because there's redemption for you. The blood of Jesus is enough for you. The power of God is enough for you. The blessing of God is enough for you. So I can't tell you what that looks like. Does it look like weeping? Maybe. Does it look like groaning? Maybe. But this is not because somebody told you you had to groan and you had to weep. This is because of what the Spirit of God is doing on the inside of you. If it's not on the inside of you, it's just religion. It's just out there. You're just doing stuff. You're just trying stuff. But most people don't even take time to pray. 5 minutes is tough. And I get that. I understand. But if you don't start somewhere and don't start pressing in somewhere, you never get anywhere. But when you press through and break through those barriers, it's just like physical exercise. You know, you can exercise and you get tired and you say, I can't do this anymore. And the trainer says, keep going. Do it again. Do it more. Do it harder. Do it better. Do it right. Don't be whatever. Just do it. And they're pressing you to get a breakthrough. And when you come to that place of breakthrough, you find that you can keep doing it even though your body's exhausted and your mind says, I can't do this again. I can't do one more. I can't take one more step. I can't press one more time. I cannot do this. But you can do it. You can press and you can break through. So that was personal prayer for freedom. Then in Romans 8:26, it says, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, The literal translation for that from Greek into English would be more like where it says groanings that cannot be uttered would be something like words that could not be spoken in articulate speech or like in a known language, in your native language, in Spanish, English, Chinese, whatever your native language would be. But if you can't express it in your native language, something out of the inside of you, like a groaning or a expression, comes out of you. And sometimes we just relate this to speaking in tongues or praying in tongues, and sometimes it starts that way, but it might go beyond praying in tongues and get into a place of some other sounds or some other kind of thing that's coming out from your spirit person. This is not about a religious exercise and thinking about how can I make a sound that's weird. How can I weird everybody out here, you know, in this room, you know, because I'm just the strangest person in the room. But this is like, if it's coming out of you in the spirit, you know, the thing is that it usually isn't hard to tell if something is fake or real. Because if something unusual is going on and the Holy Spirit is moving, spiritual people can discern that it's the Holy Spirit. And likewise, if it's not from the Holy Spirit, if it's from some other kind of spirit, people who are discerning can discern, this is not from God, this is some other thing that's going on, there's some other demon spirit operating, saying something, whatever. So you don't have to be afraid of those things, and you don't even have to be afraid of somebody making a mistake or some other kind of spirit manifesting, because the Spirit of God is here to take care of that. Amen. That's why God calls us to be together in the safety of a body, because the giftings in the body can discern what's going on, and the leadership has the responsibility for discerning the move of the Spirit for a particular service. Amen? So now, if something's happening in your private life and some things are going on that you don't understand, you can come to leadership or you can come to a spiritual person and you can get some answers. And maybe they know, maybe they have an answer, maybe they don't have an answer, and they just have to say, you know, I don't know if that's of God or not, but, you know, I can pray with you about that, and God will show us. Amen? So it's not about putting people into fear of making a mistake or being, you know, goofy or weird. I mean, there's a lot of goofy and weird out there. There's plenty to go around. You know, there's the granola Christians, fruits, nuts, and flakes, you know. I'm sorry, it's the way it is. It just is. It happens. So we can't help it if somebody is goofy. Amen? We might be able to help them, but we can't help it if. Amen? So you have to be willing to allow. I mean, you could just shut it down and say, okay, we're having none of that here. And then everybody is squelched. Nobody can do anything. Nobody can move. Nobody can pray. Nobody can do anything right. And just me, you know. I'm the only one who can do it right. Okay? Got that? Then that isn't God either. Amen? So this kind of prayer that he's talking about is prayer when we don't know what to pray. Have you ever been to that place where you don't know what to pray? So get into Romans 8:26 and kind of figure this out. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit. Just show me how to do that. Show me what that is. When you help my weakness by entering into that place of prayer with me, show me. Just lead me in that. Show me. Help me. I'll get it. I'll receive it. I open my heart to you, Holy Spirit. I open my heart to you, Lord. Plead the blood of Jesus over yourself so any other kind of nonsense can't go on in your life. And just go for it. And just let God minister in your prayer closet. You don't have to do this in a public place. I mean, you can. We're not going to kick you out if you do. You know? But this is real. It's prayer. It's getting to a place in God. Praise the Lord. So I'll give you one more scripture. There's probably many more. I'm not trying to be exhaustive here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 18. This one is Paul speaking to the Galatian church. He's saying, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you, My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. So he's saying to these Christians that he has some things he wants to bring correction to them about, but he wants to do it in person. But he's saying in the meantime that he's praying for them in a particular way. And he's travailing as if in childbirth. I mean, that's where the word travail really comes from. It comes from the act of childbirth. And he's saying, I travail again. So this isn't the first time. He said, I travail again until Christ is formed in you. In other words, this is prayer for disciple or prayer in discipleship. He's earnestly seeking God that these Galatian Christians be more like Jesus Christ, more like Christ, that Christ is formed inside of them, that they have a revelation of Jesus like never before. And he's crying out for them, and he's not taking it lightly. He's putting himself into it. And so for those of you who are discipling somebody, this is a principle of crying out to God for on behalf of the person that you're discipling. Why? Because we don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. But I know the God who knows everything. Amen. But you can powerfully and effectively help another believer by coming to a place of prayer on their behalf that really makes a change in their life. So Paul saw the wrong things going on in the Galatian church, and he said, I want to speak to you face to face, but meantime, I'm just praying. And you know, sometimes we just want to go in and be the boss and tell everybody, just do it this way, do that, do other thing, whatever, and nothing happens because, you know, the person rebels and says they're not doing that and goes off in a huff or something and says, I'm not accepting that and whatever. Well, just pray. God hears your prayers. Maybe we haven't come to the place of prayer where we can bring a person out of that place that they need to come out of. Yeah, we can see they need to come out of that, yes. But we need to press in and see that God can and will do this. So in those scriptures, you see weepings, you see groanings, you see travail. And each of those prayers are for, but what I want to point out about this, almost all these, they have to do with believers, not unbelievers. So you could try to apply this in another way for unbelievers that might not work. You know, crying out and weeping and groaning for an unbeliever. I'm not saying it won't work. It worked for Daniel Nash and Abel Clary. But that might not be how God is leading this generation to pray for the generation of the lost. It might be, but it might not be. And for sure, you just can't cook it up and say, okay, I'm going to do this. This is a matter of seeking God. How do you want me to pray? God led those two men to pray like that. God led those two men to lay their lives down for whatever was happening in that move of God. They had to leave their work. They had to go rent the room. They had to go to the place where Charles Finney was coming and stay in that place for six days, 3 days, 2 days, whatever days, and pray. They laid down everything so that they could do it because they heard from God. Amen. So if you aren't hearing that from God, don't do it. Amen. If you're not in the middle of something, what God is doing, just, you know, wait on the Lord. Amen. Find out what he's doing and then get in the middle of that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't let somebody cajole you into doing something that you maybe shouldn't do or don't want to do or don't feel is God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So someone could be led in deep prayer like that for the lost if they're directed by the Holy Spirit. I'm not ruling that out. But it's not commanded, or it's not commanded in the Bible, and it's not, as far as I know, it's not illustrated by any Bible characters, okay? I don't see Paul's team wailing on behalf of Paul and his ministry. Okay? In fact, there are some stories that show just exactly the opposite. I won't make a long, big deal out of this, but like, just think about Jonah, for example. Jonah was called by God, and he was supposed to preach repentance to this nation of Nineveh, and he didn't even want to go. In fact, he didn't want to go so bad, he went as far the other direction as he possibly could get. And then you know what happened to him. On his way, on his trip, he had a side trip into the belly of a fish. And when the fish vomited him out, guess where it vomited him out? Right in the place he was running away from. So you think you can get by with stuff with God? Just go ahead. Take your best shot. You know, he'll let you go wherever you want to go, but he might send the fish, you know. Praise the Lord. So then, in fact, it gets worse from there. Not only did he not pray for these people, he did do what God said to do finally. He told them, you know, repent or in 3 days God's destroying this place. He did say that. He gave him this sort of the short sermon. Turn or burn, I guess it was. He said what God said, and then he sat and he waited for the fire to come. He wasn't interceding. God changed their hearts. God opened their hearts. God, please, please don't do this to this nation. He's sitting there waiting for the fire to come down and burn those folks up because they were bad folks. And then he got mad because he lost his shade and all this kind of stuff because God shaded him while he was watching for the fire to come. And instead, the city repented and came to God. And God spared the city. What a disappointment. So, of course, no one would emulate his behavior, hopefully. But here's the point. You have to be watchful and not try to put new wine in old wineskins, okay? If God's not doing something like that in this time, this era, he's not doing it, okay? But he does have the Holy Spirit, and he does lead people to do some things. And when he leads people to do some things, if they're obedient, they can have really tremendous results. In Mark chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and they will fast." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, "Besides, who would put a patch on old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins." So that's why when we lead you, we're asking God to show us what do you want us to do for this season? How do you want us to move for this season? And if we don't get the answer right away, don't do anything. If you don't know what God wants you to do, it's better to stop and wait for him to show you than it is to just, well, I've got to do something. I'm going to do something because I have to be active doing something. Now, I understand you have to act on your faith. There are plenty of scriptures for that, but there is an outline of what that applies to. But when it's hearing from God, you've got to hear from God and then act on it. Praise the Lord. So maybe one of the maybe here's another illustration of travail. You remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? So Elijah goes and he's challenging the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. He said, you know, we're going to have a contest here. And the God that really brings fire to burn up the offering, that's the God to follow. So he builds his altar, but he tells the other guys, he said, you go first. You build your altar, you cry, and you call upon your God. And it turns out that these guys, these prophets of Baal, they were the ones that were travailing. They were weeping, they were crying, they were yelling, they were cutting themselves. They were cutters, you know, bleeding. They were cutting themselves. trying to get their God to answer, and Elijah says to them, you know, maybe he's sleeping. Yell a little louder. He's taunting them. And then he said, maybe he's out going to the bathroom. So, you know, something's going on here. Then he's not answering you. And then he prays a simple prayer and fire comes down. He doesn't travail at all. He just says, God, you know, you already said to do this, so just let it come. And fire burned the sacrifice, the altar, licked the water up from the altar, took the wood, took the stones, turned everything to ash. And then the people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So you have to follow God. Daniel, when he prayed, he just prayed. And when the angel came and spoke to him, he said, Daniel, from the first day your prayer was heard. So it's not about stuff from the flesh getting God's attention or trying to somehow melt God down and just wear him out or something to get him to answer prayer. It's about being a person of faith, being a spiritual person, and being faithful. So it comes down to copying methods versus implementing principle. There are principles throughout the Bible, including the principle of travail, which you just, you know, we read some scriptures about. You can study more about, and you can find out what does God say to you about it. But it's the difference between being religious and spiritual. You can be religious and do some things, and it'll have no results. But if you're a spiritual person, you'll seek, what is God's Spirit saying to me? How does he lead me? How does he want me to do this? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to act? How does he want our church body to go forward? Let's press in and let's find out and let's do that. Let's be right in the middle of what he says. Amen? So will you pray with us about that? Will you seek God with us about that? Will you be a part of that process of pressing in to find out? I mean, we've got a lost generation out there. There's no question about that. But we need to be where God needs us to be, doing what he wants us to do in order to be there for that lost generation. Jesus left the 99 and he went for the one. So that's principle. Does that mean we should abandon having services and just go out and do the one? Probably not. Because the other scripture says, don't forsake assembling together as the manner of some is, because the day is coming. Jesus is coming back. Amen? And we need each other. Praise the Lord. So we need balance, but we need to hear from God. Praise the Lord. All right, so I want to end with this scripture, just keeping it simple, because I think this really sums it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. Verse 2, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who is crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. Anybody been there? And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Isn't that great advice? Isn't that where we want to be? So that people are looking to God, not to people. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the power of the name of Jesus. Father, I know this was an unusual kind of message, Lord, and a challenging one as well. But I ask you, Lord, to open our hearts to what your Spirit is doing in this time, in this hour. And I thank you, Father God, for ministering in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, that you will use every person under the sound of my voice, as part of your kingdom army, to reach the lost, to make disciples, to raise up a powerful group of believers who are full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and minister in a powerful way in each of these lives. Transform us and amazing ways that only you could do. Let us hear your voice like we've never heard it before, and help us to follow your leadership like we've never done before. And for it, we're thankful and grateful, and we promise to give you all the praise and glory, because Jesus, you are the Lord, you're the King of Kings, and you're coming back soon. So we thank you for your grace and your favor flowing over us in a precious way. In Jesus' name. Father, we commend ourselves to you. We open our hearts to you and to your Holy Spirit, that from this day forward, we'll be seeking you like never before. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.